Okay, we are in the series on the book of James. Oh, I want to excuse the kids for children's church. We have children's church today. Kind of entitled this series, How Should We Now Live? And the book of James is really a book about advice for Christian living. And that is very, I think, very appropriate for the times that we now live in. And a little bit later, we'll talk a little bit about why I think James' advice can be trusted. But it seems everybody at times wants to give advice, and not all of that advice is always appropriate. I have a couple of examples here that we'll go through, and I apologize to you watching online. You won't be able to see these, but here's some good advice on what to do with your old flashlight batteries. It says you can put them in the fireplace now and then. The burning of the zinc may help prevent soot formation, and the metals and chemicals make colorful flames. And here's for you if you want to really take your smoking seriously. We have the double-barreled cigarette holder. You can smoke two at the same time, get cancer twice as fast. And then here's a day cream that called Radior, and it possesses radioactive properties to really make you glow. So here, I know health coaches are kind of a popular thing right now. This man is the two men sitting in jail. My life coach said, don't wait for what you want, just take it. So I did, and look where it got me. Okay, and then here's one that is kind of near and dear to my heart. No flies on me, thanks to DDT. I remember as a child, the truck used to drive up and down the street. When I grew up in Appleton, Wisconsin, and the truck would drive up and down the street spraying the DDT clouds behind the truck. And it was so much fun to run right behind the truck in the fog. We did that. And then here's for you grandparents, if you need a little update on how to wash your babies. Good and bad. Okay, so this one is really, I suppose, good advice. And then, is there one more, or is that it?
I think that's it.
That's it, okay. So that's a little example of advice. But today's advice is taken from the book of James, and there's several James mentioned in the Bible. The one who wrote the little book of James was a brother, a half-brother to Jesus. When we first hear about James, either directly or by inference, we find that he was not a believer, that he was very much a skeptic. When Jesus began his ministry and he first came back to his hometown of Nazareth, he was rejected. And his brothers would have been there, all of his brothers would have been there, James would have been there, and they had nothing to do with him. They thought he's just full of himself, speaking lies. And so they rejected Jesus. And then specifically in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says that none of his brothers believed in him. So James, at the time when Jesus was walking about on the earth and ministering and teaching, his brothers, James included, had nothing to do with him. It was only after he was crucified, after he rose from the dead, that James kind of thought, whoa, maybe there's really something to this guy. And he repented, and he gave his life to Christ and became very devoted. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Legend has it that he was such a man of prayer that he developed such calluses on his knees that they said his knees looked like camel's feet. So he had a complete turnaround in life, but he saw all that took place. He saw the persecution and the oppression, the rejection that Jesus endured on his behalf. And then he saw the crucifixion. He witnessed the resurrected Christ. And he saw the changes that were brought about in thousands of people's lives at that time. And so he experienced all that there was and how the message of Jesus could have an impact on people's lives. And it says in the first, as we read here, it says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So James he grew up Jewish. He is writing primarily to the Jewish Christians, although not exclusively, but he's writing to those people who have been scattered throughout the Mideast region there, not just those in Jerusalem. Now this is before the destruction. The book of James was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, before what is normally called the Diaspora, when the people were driven, the Christians and Jews were driven out of Jerusalem. But even before this, there was persecution taking place, and the people of God were being scattered throughout the region. And so James is writing to these people who are, when you read the word scattered among the nations, it's not necessarily that they were scattered because they thought, I'm going to go find a better place to live, I'm going to move to Garden, Michigan. They were fleeing persecution. They were trying to get away from oppression. And so they are people who need encouragement. They need advice on how to live in very hard times. A little bit like the situation we might find ourselves in now. Advice on how to live in very hard times. So the next verse, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. So these trials, these testings, this is almost kind of a picture of life. In this life, we are going to face many tests. In fact, this whole life is somewhat of a test. But it's a test that God wants us to succeed at. I know that when I was in school, I never enjoyed tests very much. I always kind of equated tests with punishment and kind of felt like the teacher is just out to get me. He's only developed this test, or she's only developed this test to try and trip me up, to try and make me feel bad about myself. And that was my feeling. But those of you, I know we have some teachers in our midst. And maybe I shouldn't ask this question, but was that your intent? Now, you probably teachers, I think most teachers want their students to succeed, right? They want their students to learn. They want their students to become better, to develop new skills. And that is what the tests that the Lord brings into our life are designed for. They are designed to teach us things, to help us to learn, to make us better. They are not just there to trip us up and so he can point his finger at us and say, I knew you wouldn't do it. But the Lord has good intent. The Lord has good reason for the tests and the things that come into our lives, even for the things that we are experiencing right now, whether it's in your personal life or in our national life, with the unrest and with the virus. God has purpose and can work good things out of these tests. It's a little bit like preparing us for maybe the next step. I know that it's like hardening plants. This year I started some plants in the house, you know, my tomatoes and some broccoli and cabbage and cauliflower. And they did really well. They did really well in the house this year. Because a lot of times I have problems with especially my broccoli and cabbage getting diseased. But anyway, they did really well this year. And so then I kind of slacked on my hardening process. That little bit of, you know, getting them ready to go outside. And I put them outside for a couple days, but kind of in a too much of a sheltered condition. And so then when I finally did plant, especially my broccoli and cauliflower in the garden, they sort of looked like wet noodles. They all flopped over and they looked terrible. I thought they're all gonna croak. Now they're starting to come back, but there was that, I didn't test them. I didn't harden them. I didn't prepare them for being placed out in the garden. Kind of the same thing with in the summer. You finally get a nice day and you go outside and you forget your sunscreen. What do? You get all burnt, you know, and you're not acclimated to that sunshine. You didn't take it easy at first. You didn't put your sunscreen on. So you weren't ready for that test. Well, God wants us to be ready for the test, the things that come along in our lives. He doesn't want us to respond with cowering and fear. He doesn't want us to be defeated. He wants us to have victory in every situation. Now, last week, we kind of introduced the book of James, and we asked the question, what in the world is going on? And kind of answered that broadly by saying that what was going on was exactly what the Bible told us would be going on, that there would be wars and rumors of wars, there would be famine and pestilence, there would be trials, there would be earthquakes, there'd be all kinds of natural disasters. And that's the result of sin entering the world back in the beginning when there was the fall, when Adam and Eve fell and sin entered the world, and the natural, the perfect order of things that God intended was disrupted. And until the time that Jesus comes back and restores all things, we're in the midst of these troubled times. And there will be... There'll continue to be trouble until Jesus comes and sets all things right. So we're kind of living in that in-between period, the meantime or the meanwhile. And God wants at this time to walk with us, to help us be prepared for these times, that we are not defeated, that we don't fall into fear and depression. So this time that we live on earth, all of the good things that we do enjoy are so often also tainted with bad things. At times, there is darkness that enters into each one of our lives, and at sometimes that darkness can be very dark. But there is light to be found in following the Lord. And in fact, he wants us then to be bearers of that light and to be examples to other people when they need encouragement, when they need strength. You know, we sing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that is exactly what the Lord wants to bring into our lives. He wants to, by testing us, by perfecting us, by maturing us, he wants us to be lights that... that we can share with others. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the book of James and the advice that he gives in helping us, I think, to be lights to other people. So here's going to be the big challenge for today. Don't waste the hard seasons that come into your life. So let's read. We're going to read the first 8 verses here of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So the first... point here that I want to make is that we need to adjust our perspective. It says in verse 2 there that we are to count it or consider it joy. That count is actually the word, it's an accounting word, and it means account. Account it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It is not meant to be sadistic, that we enjoy, that we find pleasure in terrible or traumatic things that come into our lives, But we are to place the things that come into our lives into the plus column if we were doing some accounting, not into the negative column. Because as we weather these storms, as we go through them with the Lord has purpose in our lives. He will draw us near to Him. He matures us and perfects us, brings us to a point of better. So we need to adjust our perspective. This is a promise. It is a promise that the Lord will take the things that come into your life, the things that we would rather not have come into our life. But if we submit to Him through those things, it is a promise that they will, in our lives, in the end, produce joy. Not necessarily immediately, but down the road. We are, I think, too much infatuated with instant gratification. And that is not the way life typically works. Hebrews 12:11 says this: no discipline or trial or test or unpleasantness seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the Lord, we need to really submit and trust that the Lord is in control, that He's watching over me, that He has my good in mind, and through it, He will produce righteousness, peace, and even joy in my life as I submit to Him. If we only seek comfort over character, we will get upset. If we value material things over spiritual, we'll have no joy, no satisfaction, because we'll never have enough. If our sight is only on the present and not on the future, we'll get bitter instead of better. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on the future. We cannot base our decisions purely on emotions. We need to make an intellectual choice. We need to know what God says in His Word, that He would be with us, that He would lead us, that He would guide us, and trust in that, and not trust in our emotions. It needs to be an intellectual choice. We're going to usually we hit what we aim at. And if we look to the future, if we look to the Lord, eventually that is the target we're going to hit. But we need to really make up our minds that we're going to trust in the Lord, which brings us to the second point, that we need to accept the process. That we're not just going to, it's not just an intellectual decision, but now it needs to be put into action. We accept the process. We'll read James verses 3 and 4. I think it starts there with maybe verse 2. Consider it pure joy again, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now this is where it really gets hard. This is where we would rather rebel, where we would rather just be stubborn and dig our feet in and not submit. Patience and perseverance are really at times almost swear words. They're things that we'd rather not have to deal with. Usually if we're being called upon to exercise patience, if we're called upon to be to exercise perseverance, it's because we're going through something that we don't want to. We have to wait and we have to struggle. But those are the very things that work in our lives to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's like the athlete who has to exercise. It's like the musician who has to practice. It's like anyone who wants to get good at a certain skill. It takes practice. It takes work. It takes patience and perseverance. And the same thing is true in our lives with the Lord. It takes work. Patience and perseverance are the key. Let's read Romans 5, 3 and 4. It says, not only so, but we also, and this is the Paul talking about some of the struggles, some of the real struggles that he went through. Paul was shipwrecked a couple of times. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was in prison. So he knew what suffering was all about. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. There's always that hope. We are never a people to be without hope. There is a promise here of hope and joy in our lives if we cling to the Lord. And it's necessary that the Lord grow us, that he perfect our character, that he mature us, so that we can be used. And being used as a Christian is where we find, where we truly find joy and fulfillment, satisfaction in our lives, when we are cooperating with the Lord and the Lord uses us. But patience and perseverance only come through trials. They don't come from reading a book or from praying or from listening to a sermon. Well, maybe it comes from listening to a sermon. Patience comes by experiencing the work of God in our lives. And the work of God in our lives comes in the day-to-day experiences that we all weather. Whether it's the good things or the bad things, we need to just wait on the Lord and trust in him. And sometimes it takes time. Abraham waited 25 years for his promised son. Joseph was in prison for 13 years before he rose to power in Egypt. Moses was 80 years in waiting before he became the deliverer of the people of Egypt. Jonah rebelled against the Lord and was swallowed by a fish. And even the disciples themselves, with Jesus as their teacher, had to wait 3 years before they were sent out on their own. So a difficult part now of this maturing process is going through all of this, and it's learning new activities and at times failing. It's like being weaned. You know, as a farmer, you wanted to wean the calf because as soon as you got the calf weaned, it was a lot less work for you. They could go on dry food, and it was easier to take care of them. But they didn't like being weaned. They would rebel against being weaned. They would, if a calf or a cow on their own had their own way, they would be sucking on mama for the rest of their lives. But mama can't do it that way, so she has to wean them, and she has to kind of kick them out of the nest. And that is the only way for them to truly become mature and to really grow and develop in the way that they are supposed to. So they are weaned. Psalm 131 is a psalm about David, in a sense, being weaned. And he went through a lot of hard times. He struggled because he took things into his own hands. He followed his own path many times. And the Lord had to intervene in his life with discipline. And he said, he finally came to the point where David matured. And he said, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. So David matured in his life where he came to the point where he reached contentment. Even after all of the foibles that he had been involved with, he was able to come to a point where he rested in the Lord and he was content. William Wilberforce, one of my kind of heroes, a man instrumental in fighting slavery in Europe for years. For years he struggled against the scourge of slavery. And it says, one night Wilberforce was discouraged in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. It said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." And eventually, Wilberforce and his cause triumphed, and slavery was eliminated from Europe at that time, at least as they knew it. And so, but there was that point where Wilberforce really wanted to give up, where he was not accepting the process, where he was feeling that defeat was all he was ever going to experience. But in trusting the Lord, in patience and in persevering, and in calling upon what the Lord had called him to do, he was successful. It's a little bit like polishing something. I am not a patient man when it comes to doing fine woodwork. I like to pound things together with 16 penny nails and say, good enough. But there was one time when my we bought an old baby grand piano for my daughter. And we got a good price on it, but it needed some refinishing. It was, the insides looked pretty nice, but the outsides had been well used. It was, we got it from another family who, you know how families go. But anyway, so I thought, I'm going to refinish this piano. So I took the top off, the big lid off, and I brought it into the shop and sanded it all down and restained it. And then there began the polishing process, which so you put the oil on and then you rub and rub and rub and rub. And you let it dry, and then you kind of get some, you know, emery cloth, and you sand it over again, and then you put more polish on. You rub and rub and rub, and I did this like 5 or 6 times, and finally it began to develop that polish that where it looked like it had depth, you know, like where you could look into the wood, and it got to be really cool. But it took time, it took perseverance, it took struggle. And at first, when I first sanded it off and sanded it and stained it for the first time, it just was dull and kind of dark looking. But once it had that oil worked into it, it began to really take on a new character. There was a depth to it. And that's the same thing with a lot of the things that we experience in life, whether it's our family, our marriage, our financial situations, our educations. There's those times when we feel like, I just want to bail. But we need to keep polishing. We need to keep working. We need to have patience. And we need to persevere. And then in all of this, God is there to help. Once again, let me say to you that Christianity is not a self-improvement program. Christianity is a relationship with God, and God is there to help. So point number 3, when we face trials and we are trying to work through them, ask God for help. Let's read James 1, 5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in what they do. When we ask the Lord for help and he gives us his answer, when we read scripture and he gives us answers, we need to trust it and to go that direction. We can't be flip-flopping back and forth. We need to trust him. And this, again, is a promise that God, if we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. It is learning to lean on God in the midst of the battle. We need to exercise, practice being dependent upon him. God works in many ways that will teach us, to help us to develop his dependence on him. And all of these things come into our lives. All of the things that we offer at times as prayer requests, along with those things, whether we're asking for a healing or for help in a certain area, along with those things, we should be asking for wisdom. Wisdom in how to deal with the situation. Is there something, Lord, I can learn from this? Is there something you want to teach me? Something to help me mature? Rather than just praying, Lord, take it away. The things that come into our lives for a purpose. God is not caught off guard by the things that come into our lives. They are there for a purpose, and God can work in them. And so therefore, in all our prayers, it is helpful, I think, to ask for wisdom so that we can understand them. When we go off on our own and we begin to think that we can handle these situations by ourselves, we are often deceived. When we think we are strong, that is when we are weak. But when we are weak and we ask the Lord for guidance and strength, for wisdom, that is when we experience true strength. Dorr Skerry, who was an American playwright who worked with actors, and actors are acting, wrote this about being strong on our own. A person who calls himself frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful can find eventually that he has become evasive and deceitful. A person with firm convictions can become pigheaded. A person who is inclined to be temperate and judicious can sometimes turn into someone with weak convictions and banked fires of resolution. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can lead to timidity. Freedom can lead to license. And confidence can become arrogance. Humility can become servility. All of these are ways in which strength can become weakness. We need to ask the Lord for help, for wisdom in understanding all of the situations that come into our lives. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10 says this. But he said to me, and this is Paul again talking about the struggles in his life. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Pastor Paul Washer said this, even the most consistent Christian life is one of constantly stretching beyond our normal stride. Thus, it is often marked by imperfections and an awkwardness that borders on the comical and at times the pathetic. Our only hope is the grace of God in Christ. So by definition, reform and revival only come after there are times of trouble and apathy. And that is, I think, a time that we are all at right now, especially in our nation. Our nation needs reform. Our nation needs revival on the individual level, all the way to our nation as a whole. So again, here's the challenge for today. Don't waste these hard seasons. There can be good things that come out of these times, whether it's the quarantine or the social unrest. Good things can come out of this if we submit it to the Lord and follow his ways and seek for healing and restoration and reconciliation. But we need to be sure that we are adjusting our perspective, that we are recognizing that the Lord is in control, that we accept the process, that in that we trust in the Lord, that we trust Him to work in our lives, to perfect us, to mature us, to use us. And then we should always be in communication with the Lord, asking Him for help. James 4:8 says this, "Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And also Psalm 145, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." So the Lord is there for us. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, to guide us. He wants us to be His healthy body of Christ here on earth, here in the garden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are always there. We thank You, Lord, that You have promised that You will lead and guide, that You will grant wisdom, that You will help us to walk through whatever difficulty or trouble or darkness might enter our lives. You are there, Lord, to shed light upon the situation and to help us not only endure it, but to come through the other end as lights ourselves, that we might be a help to those around us. I pray, Lord, that You would use each one of us to make Your word known, to bring Your message to other people, that they too, Lord, might experience forgiveness and salvation, that they might come to know You now and for eternity. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.